I love that psalm. I also appreciate greatly many other psalms. I'm tying in a couple of them this morning, actually. I had one read by Travis just then, and I'll also read the first couple of verses of the 18th psalm as well, where it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then verse 3 as well, why not? I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. We're actually beginning today a short series of lessons, or maybe somewhat long series, depending on how you look at series. But this will be about a 4 or 5 week series. I'm working on some of it and determining just how much of this chapter or series in 1 Corinthians I want to go through with you. But I think it'll be a good series in 1 Corinthians. But it is one that really is taking on the idea of what is the new life in Christ to look like. And so we'll use 1 Corinthians not so much to go verse by verse and to deal with all that is within the text that will be chosen, but more specifically asking this question: in what way do I learn something about living the new life in Christ through this particular section of the book or letter? Before we get to 1 Corinthians, though, with these psalms in mind and in our hearts, as we think of them, waiting patiently for the Lord and how He listens, how He turns His ear to hear our cry, that in our time of need, in our time of desperation, to whom do we turn? And we know that that is ultimately to the Lord, is truth. And that God hears and becomes our strength, our place of a fortress, of a rock, of a solid footing, a solid ground. So not only does God rescue as we cry, bring us out of a miry bog, a kind of drudgery, a difficulty, a quicksand type existence, where we sink deeper and deeper, and the more we move, the more we fight, the more it seems we're sucked under further and further, is in that moment when we finally realize, I cannot do anything. I cannot, in this situation, bring myself out of it. That the psalm says, you cry out to the Lord. You remember who your Redeemer is. And He has done so much. He has done so much so many times through the history of the world of people. And He acts on behalf of His people and rescues them. We think of this a lot in the Exodus story, don't we? Exodus chapter 14 in particular brings it to the moment in which salvation, escape, a freeing takes place. And God acts in ways there that man cannot. Man can travel, man can respond. Men and women can pack up their belongings, and they can follow someone who is a leader, as Moses was told to tell them to bring their belongings and pack up and be ready to move. Men and women can do that. They can respond. But men and women cannot cause waters to part and dry land to be there. This is the act of God in Exodus chapter 14. And the people go through to the other side, right? We love that story. We've seen that movie, right? And we see them going through to the other side. But we also see a moment of separation taking place in the midst of the waters. The traveling through by those who have faith, and the coming into it by those who are the enemy. And a moment of separation happens within the waters there at the crossing of the Red Sea. And the army of the Pharaoh, of the Egyptian leader, commander, they are all taken underneath the waters. They all find their grave in that moment. And we might even think back a little bit to the flood narrative in the time of Noah. And how many times do the waters kind of have this line of demarcation, this moment, this separation effect that takes place? And we might think forward into the New Testament in the language of Peter, who talks about waters, the waters of baptism, as he points back to the time of Noah. We might think of Paul and how he talks about baptism, and he points back to the time of Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. And we might see the greater picture of it all, that the Lord is our strength. In our time of need, the Lord lifts us up. He provides for us the answer to salvation, the opportunity to go from being shackled, from being in the bog, and the ability and the opportunity to respond to that. And that is exactly the thing that you did when you responded to the gospel, when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, when you became that new creature, that new creation where newness happened. Born again into a hope, a living hope. But it doesn't mean that on the other side of the waters, everything is easy. It didn't mean that everything was easy from that day forward for Noah when he came to the other side of the waters. It didn't mean that everything was easy for Moses and that group of people when they come to the other side of the waters. The temptations, the aggravations, the moments of weakness, the moments of strength, the moments of trust, receiving from the Lord, questioning the receiving of the Lord. All of those things are wrapped up and seen over and over again in these stories. It should not really shock us much when we come to the letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter that is recorded and given to us, preserved for us in the New Testament. It should not surprise us much that they struggled, that they had moments of doubt, that they had moments that they turned on one another, that they had moments that they needed correction, and events and things that they participated in that they needed correction for. But what I find that is beautiful to begin this particular letter is how much God works among His people. And the response to that, the response to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to the fact that God is steadfast in His love towards His people, and as He was to those who were with Moses, so we should also praise God for all that He has done and all that He continues to do. I love Exodus chapter 15 that follows up that moment of freedom. Follows up that situation where they come through on the other side of the sea. And Moses has a song. "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." The Lord is truly worthy of our praise. Part of living in the new life, part of living the new life in Christ Jesus, is remembering and recognizing what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done for you individually, what the Lord has done for your family, what the Lord has done for your ancestors, for my fathers. God has done great things. I recognize that we are a part of a greater story than just what you and I have experienced ourselves individually. But our God is worthy of praise for what He has done in saving you, for saving all of us, for saving all of those before us. And for the promise that He will save all of those who come after us, who respond in faith to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians then, the church at Corinth, full of all kinds of problems. That's the truth, right? Have you read 1 Corinthians lately or at some point in the past and you remember it pretty fairly well? Divisions that are among them, fighting and bickering, seemingly as though they are presenting themselves as being better than someone else among the church, based upon what spiritual gift that they have. Some of them seem to be impressive, or at least they were impressed by themselves. And all the separation of who they followed, who had taught them, or who they thought was the greatest among the kingdom of teachers in their day. That some of them were thinking highly of their position is one thing, but also that some were thinking of their lifestyle as unimportant. Imagining that it didn't matter, at least it seemed to some of them that it didn't matter how they lived. Sexual immorality, no big deal. Engaging in some of the things that were engaged in and overlooked, seemingly not being a problem among them. Or at least they were not making it an issue. They were not calling it what it was in actuality. And so he spends a significant portion speaking of the need to flee this kind of immorality, to get out of this and to, in one sense, hold one another accountable, to take care for one another and their situation and their circumstances. That there were those who were still caught up in idols and idol worship. Some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. How they had come through their baptism, a likeness into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, how they had come through that to the other side into the new life and then said, but there is no real resurrection, is a little mind-blowing. And it seems to have been for Paul, and he seems to get onto them pretty heavily for that. They're mixed up in even their worship and their assemblies. People causing all kinds of a ruckus. Abuse of the spiritual gifts once again. Not just elevating of them, but misuse. All of those things. Just to name a few, without going into much detail of any of them in particular. And yet this is what we find in chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with a connecting moment. He begins with a sense of grace and peace, a sense of mercy, a desire of relationship, an expression that he himself, Paul the Apostle, is not alone, that he himself has this Sosthenes, our brother, The language is of them being together, being united, being one group. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it's important. Because what's going to follow is going to be, in all honesty, over and over, several times, Paul really has to come down upon them. He has to correct them. And he has to do so among a number of differing problems, of which I just recently named, just a few moments ago, named just a few of them. And he is going to talk about those things. But before he gets there, he wants them to see that he counts them as brothers. He wants them to see that everything he is about to write comes from a concern and a love. He wants them to see that as they go about thinking of them so great, that themselves and the gift that they have, which came from God, by the way, he wants them to see that alone they really don't amount to much. Just as he himself recognizes Sosthenes with him. Co-ministers together. Writing not as Paul and Sosthenes against the church at Corinth, but saying the words and language of our brother. And calling them the church of God. Expressing to them and reminding them what they really are, even though in some ways they're not acting like it. Even though in some ways they're not living it. They're not living the new life as they should. But who they are and who they are called to be is a church. Sanctified. To be holy. That is saints. Set apart. Special. Living differently. Examples to the world about them and around them. And they're failing at it in so many ways. But Paul still has a hope that they can be that. More than they currently are. Paul has a hope and he sees a vision that if they just correct a few things, okay, maybe a lot of things, but if they just correct it, they are not lost. There is some hope there. He desires them to receive the grace. He desires them to change. He desires them to recognize they are not in it alone. And that their little group or their little faction or their little assembling of people who follow a certain type of teacher or person or have a certain kind of spiritual gift, that they are not superior, but that all the church relies upon one another. All the members of the body are important and serve a purpose. And we ourselves, I think, need to be reminded of the importance of one another. We need to understand we're not all the same. We're not all identical in our talents. We're not all identical in our experiences. We're not all the same in our temptations. We're not all the same in what comes easy to us in understanding of things. But we all have a purpose and a value together for mutual edification, for the building up of one another. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to carry the burden by ourselves. The Lord is our strength. And He places us in contact with one another so that we can help one another. The church at Corinth was missing this. Maybe not entirely, but they were missing the greater picture of it all. And he was calling them to respond and live the new life as God intended them to live. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks for them and what they have, what is right among them, and what they can be better. He thanks God always. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God always concerning you who are wondering about the resurrection and whether it's reality or not. In some ways, yes. That's what he's saying. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. I'm not in agreement with you. You're wrong on some things. You need to correct some things, but I still am thankful for you. I still consider you to be my family. That's the power of the gospel. And that you are enriched. This thing that you're abusing is actually a wonderful thing. It is a strengthening that came from God. You are enriched. You didn't just get a little bit of this, but you had a lot of it. All utterances and knowledge. Paul's letters actually often have this kind of introductory thankfulness or thanksgiving. Most of the time, what you see is that the rest of the letter will begin to bring those themes up over and over. Paul is thankful for that which they have, their utterances, their language ability, their gift of speaking in tongues in some way. Speaking in languages that they had not actually learned themselves, but were gifted by God through the Spirit to be able to speak in order to advance the gospel to other people who spoke different languages. And that they had some kind of a knowledge of things. A knowledge of things through the gifting of the Spirit that would be helpful in them having wisdom in order to do the things God would desire them to do. And in the midst of those two things will come the biggest problems that you see in the remainder of the book. The remainder of the letter actually deals a lot with them misunderstanding and misabusing their gifts. What that reminds me for a moment is that we know only good things come from God. We know that these gifts were only good in their intent, in their purpose. But it also reminds me that there is a reality of a responsibility in how we receive them and how we use them. And in some ways we can connect with that. In some ways that holds true to today. Do not be deceived, James writes. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There is a truth that God rains down upon, shines down upon us, many spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings of their time and their giftedness, serving a purpose in the early parts of the church and its advancement and its growth, some of those things change. Their purposes run out. Their reasons for having them don't continue to today. But the thing that is true, the thing that is continuing, is that God continues to bless. He continues to provide us with so many opportunities, so many experiences, so many abilities, and how we turn and use those are very, very important. For them, even the good things that they were receiving from God, they were in turn using them not exactly as purely as God would intend. What about us? How do we use the opportunities and the talents that the Lord has given us? Do we do it to His glory or to our own glory? How about the church at Corinth? At least some of them. To God be the glory, or was it for their own glory? In some ways, they had got caught up in elevating themselves and not remaining humble servants of the Master. Although we may be so much different, our problems may be so much different than those at Corinth, that valuable principle and lesson remains. Humble yourselves. Don't exalt your abilities. Don't think of yourselves so grand, but think of yourselves as if you are good at something, if you have a natural talent at something, if you have this situation where you think through things in a certain way. Utilize that to God's glory and not unto your own advancements. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm or strengthen you to this end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The desire was that they would turn this into something good, that they would change the path that they were on and begin to use these gifts in the right way, that they would begin to look at one another in the right way, that they would consider one another as all of them being important and have a true unity, have a like-mindedness, have a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Never forget where all the blessings come from. Without God, we would be lost. Without God and what God did, we would have nothing that we could do. Nothing and no way to get out of our path to destruction. God parted the waters. God came and broke down the enemy of death and destroyed that enemy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We respond to that. In that sense, we do take a step in faith. There is something required of us. There is a step that needs to be taken. But underneath it all is this work of God, this strengthening, and the fact that He continues with us. He doesn't just get us to the moment of salvation and then abandon. But He is always there. He is always ready to listen. He continues to hear our cries. He continues to desire our praise and our thanksgiving. He wants us to continue to work together, to dwell in unity among one another. He wants His family to be happy. He wants His family to love one another. He wants us to love as He loves. That is what we are called to. And unfortunately, that's not what the church at Corinth was doing in so many cases. And if it's not what we are doing, then we need to change. If it's not what you're doing, and you need to change. God does not change. God remains steady, steadfast. He doesn't move. It's not something where we get him somewhat figured out and then in a few years we have to worry about it. He's thinking a different way. That's not God. God is faithful. He is true. He doesn't change. You can trust in him, and his ways are perfect. His understanding's perfect. And we cannot attain his understandings fully. Our human minds are not able to fully comprehend that. But we can learn from what he has revealed. And we can respond to the best of our individual abilities and our collective abilities to those teachings. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into a fellowship, into a togetherness, into a leaning upon one another, into an ability to take that which God has blessed you with and given you the talents for and utilize that to build up others. We talk sometimes about, well, what does a church have for me? What does a church offer me? In what way are you allowing something or providing something that is helpful to me or my family or my situation and my circumstances? I don't want to completely knock that. There is a sense in which sometimes when we are going through something, that is what we need. We need a place where there is some answers being given, where we are the ones needing brought up because we are so low. But there is also a sense in which we also stand on the other side of it, and we help provide that for someone else. I'm going to close and make it real, real simple. I'm going to make it real plain. The Christian faith is not a selfish faith. It's not a calling to a selfish life. Its greatest expression is in the example of Jesus, who thought of everybody else above himself. I recognize there may be people here this morning who you're at a point where you don't have a whole lot to give right now because you need so much. And I want you to know, at least in my opinion, I guess in some ways sometimes all I can stand up and say is from me, that I want you to believe that this is a place for you where you can receive that. But I also have a hope for you. That you can be strengthened, that you will find strength in the Lord, strength among one another, be healed in that sense, and be ready to then, in turn, provide that help to someone else. That we don't remain in our miry bog. We don't remain locked in and captive to the past. But we break through to the other side. With God's help, absolutely, but by our faith and response, we break through to the other side and we come out then ready. Ready to help one another, ready to build one another up, ready to exalt the Lord, ready to exalt God and praise Him together, and realizing that it is not because I am so great, but because He is so great, that our lives have been changed forever. You need to respond to God this morning. Be baptized into Christ Jesus. Wash away those sins. Rise up to that new life and walk in it. Are you walking on the other side of your baptism, but sometimes still living in that moment where you have doubts, where you have moments you're living more for yourself than for the greater purpose that God has in store for you? All of those things are things you might want to consider very seriously correcting in your life. If you have that need, maybe it's the prayers of the congregation. We would love to pray with you if you're in that moment where you need that strength. We don't want to look down upon you for that. We've all been there. And if we haven't been there, I highly doubt it, but if we haven't been there, we're probably going to be there at some point. We want to be here for you. We want to help you. If you have that need, why don't you come? While we stand together now and sing. Number 5.